It's been 5 years since we've had Stephanie with us on campus. So she is a friend of ours. Not unfamiliar to us. It's just been a privilege for us to put the pieces together and bring her back to us with Brown City Camp for Ladies' Day. Before she comes to speak, actually we'll switch that up. Not a problem. Are you ready? Okay, yeah, come on up. So when you see her on campus, she has two little special people with her. She has her daughter, Clota, 4.5 years old, that's with her, and her mom. So you might see the three of them floating around. And make sure that they feel welcome on the campus of Brown City Camp. But Stephanie Hogan comes to us this morning from New Jersey. She flew in yesterday. And just a little bit about her. She loves Jesus. She loves people. She loves offering women God's hope and healing through the word, whether speaking in retreats, leading discipleship groups of women, or sharing over a cup of coffee. Stephanie served several years as administrative assistant for Titus Women and then filled the role of Titus Women director for 8 years. And as I said, she came to us yesterday from New Jersey. Would you make Stephanie welcome this morning?
It is good to be home at Brown City. Oh, it is so good to be home. I've been trying to tell everybody back in New Jersey about this place, and I finally said to my mom, you gotta just come. Can you just come with me this year? So the last time I was here, I had my little Clota right here, close to my heart. And some of you helped birth her into being, so I'm very grateful, very eternally grateful for this place and what God has done in my life in this place. Well, before we begin, I just want to share with you about some resources that we brought in this back table. I have the privilege to be a part of this amazing group of women called Titus Women. We just are a group of women that love Jesus with all of our hearts and want every woman to know that they are his beloved. So we have, part of what we do is we have resources that will feed your souls. I don't know about you, but I don't need another book to read. I don't need another thing to do. These are not that. These hopefully are real gifts to your heart. Thanks for hanging in there. Can we just give a round of applause for these sound guys? They have been working hard, hard, hard. They were here till 10:30 last night. They were back up here probably at least by 8 this morning. And so we're just gonna be loud. We got this, and they're on it. The one book I'm gonna read to close today from is a book called Living Sacrifice, and that is. That this is the book. If you're like, what is that book that you read that story from? It's this, Living Sacrifice. So book table, this is the one I read from, Living Sacrifice. Helen Rosevere is a missionary to Africa, and she wrote several other books, but the two I brought are Living Holiness and Living Fellowship. And when I say that these women become friends, as you walk with them through the pages, they do. And their lives will encourage you to love Jesus. So I brought these to share with you back there. This book called Prayer, Bearing the World as Jesus Did, is riveting on prayer. It will not only minister to your heart and mind, but will blow your mind on what God actually invites us to as we pray first this week at Brown City Camp. This is written by Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, Beth Coppage's mama, much of whom what I shared today I learned from him and from this book. This is a new book by one of my friends. Her name is Kim Ball. It's called Life is a Journey, Don't Give Up. She is just like you and me. She's not an author. She's not a speaker. She's a mom from Kentucky. And life hasn't been easy. And so she decided to write a book. Well, God told her to do it, and so she obeyed. It is chock full of on the ground, in, like, how do you live? How do you actually walk with God? And this book will help you just stay in the race, stay on the journey. It is a bit expensive, I'm going to tell you that up front. But it is full color, and I can only read about 2 pages at a time because it is so rich and so real and so meaty. So it is well worth the investment. Then the last resource I want to highlight is what's called 52 Days of Prayer, the Nehemiah Challenge. You'll remember that in the book of Nehemiah, the people of God rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem in 52 days, and God's presence came back, and the people of God were redeemed and restored. And so it's been on our heart at Titus Women and on Beth's heart to create a resource and to have a challenge for us as women, because our families are crumbling. So what do we do? How do we respond? And this is a 52-day prayer challenge to pray for your families or for your unsaved loved ones for 52 days. So that's on the back table as well. Kitty, can I hand this off to you? Thank you, sister. Thank you. All right. Well, I think I just have to be real honest with you today. This year, this season, since I have left Brown City Camp, has been a very difficult one for me. God has not been far, but I have struggled with anxiety. I have struggled with depression. I have struggled in my marriage. It hit rock bottom. It has been a rough season. But as I've been in studying Abraham and in the Word to get ready for today, and as I have looked back even in preparation and over the past 5 years, I believe what God wants to say to us today through the life of Abraham is that he really does want to be our friend, and that he really does want to walk with us in life. I believe that God stands before us today with an invitation for us to know him in ways that we have never yet known. I know that's what he's saying to me. And so I believe this message is for me, if not for anybody else. If you would open up your Bibles to John 15, I know it seems a bit peculiar to start a message on Abraham in John 15, but that's what we're going to do. So I'm going to wait for you to actually get to your Bibles, because it's his word that changes us. So John 15. John 15, verse 9. We're going to read from verse 9 till verse 17. And here's the reality is I'm not really going to unpack this section. I believe that Jesus really wants to speak to you and to me, to us, and you don't need me. He can talk right to your hearts. So I'm going to read this scripture slowly. And Jesus, we invite you, living Lord Jesus, to come and have your way in this time. We are here because we love you. And we want to tell you that together as your women of Brown City Camp. That we love you. And that we need you. And we ask that you would make yourself known to us. I think we need to see that you are God. We need to be reminded that we are not. Jesus, you know the aches in each one of our souls and all that we are longing for. And we know that you are the only one that can meet the depths, the deepest needs. And we know that you want to. And that you are good. So would you come, living Lord Jesus, and break open your word of life to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me. Oh, forgive me, ladies. I gotta tell you, this is Jesus talking. You need to know that. This is Jesus. As the Father has loved me, he's telling his disciples. And he's telling us today, so have I loved you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, Stephanie. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then my Father will give you whatever you ask. This is my command. Love each other. And it's from this passage of scripture that our theme verse comes today. Jesus no longer calls us servants. He longs to call me, and he longs to call you friend. We learned in James, as Beth read for us this morning, that Abraham was called God's friend. Now, if you want to skip over in your Bibles to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Isn't that good news for those of us that might be a little older today? The highlight of Abraham was, it all began when he was 75 years old. I just think that's lovely. Now, in this time together, I just want to warn you, we're going to look at Abraham's life. So there's probably, 100 messages in here, and I know you've heard probably some of them. So we're going to do just a big overarching picture. There are going to be big sections that we can't unpack, and that's okay. You can go back and read those chapters later, and God can speak to your hearts. But I want to look at some of what we see God does in Abraham's life. And the very first thing he does is he says, "Abraham, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your home. I want you to go to a place that I am going to show you." And Abraham, and God gives him a promise of blessing. And as I was reading to get ready for today, I learned that I kind of thought, well, this is like a really great missionary call, right? And the commentator was saying, well, that there's truth in that, but no, it was actually even a little bit different than that. That actually this was a real call for Abraham to let his identity and his security be in this God who spoke to him. So it's not just leave your family, it's actually change your identity so that you are not just identified with your family, that you are now identified with me, the living God. And don't just, your security is no longer in your family, your security is now going to be in me, the living God. And Abraham obeys. He leaves with everything that he has. He takes his wife, his nephew, all of his possessions, and they go. And then we find that as he travels around a little bit, following wherever God leads, he finds himself in the midst of a famine. Ever been there? You say yes to Jesus, I'm all in, and then there's just drought and dryness. Now, I want to just be real clear that sometimes there is drought and dryness in our lives because of sin. And because of our willful disobedience to God, where we take our face and instead of looking into the face of Jesus, we look away and we deal with the consequences of some of our choices. That is not dryness and famineness that comes from God. That's not what he wants. But there is sometimes, he does lead us sometimes into a time of famine. He did it for Jesus, you'll remember. Jesus, God said, "This is my son who I'm well pleased." He was about to begin his whole ministry, and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, leads him into the desert to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. There are times when God leads us into a time of dryness. And sometimes, it's always to say, "Are you God? Will I let you be? Will you be God? Will I trust you, even when it's not easy, even when life is dry?" And then we see that actually God begins to bless Abraham even in this time of famine. So much so that he and his nephew Lot are, you know, herding their sheep, and all their people are herding their sheep, and the workers are beginning to fight each other because there's not enough room for both of them. So we see this family conflict. Ever been there? And Abraham says, with a hands open yieldedness to Lot, he says, we just need to go our separate ways, and that's okay. There's no animosity. We're just going to go our separate ways, and you pick. Where do you want to go? You pick. And Lot picks the best spot. He picks the best rivers, the greenest grass, the big cities, and goes. And Abraham doesn't begrudge him. He just says, okay, that's great. Now, I also want to say here that this is not a protocol for being a doormat. Jesus does not call us to be a doormat and take abuse, and God can deal with you in very specific situations, but I want that to be very clear, that there is a difference of a yieldedness to say, "Jesus, I'm going to trust you to meet all of my needs," like Abraham is doing here. Abraham is saying, "God, you are God, and you have called me out, and I will trust you wherever you lead me." And so there's an open-handedness. Abraham has said, "My identity is in you, my security is in you, and I am not going to fight even for my own provision. I am going to trust you, God, for my own provision." Now, Lot chooses real poorly because Sodom, and he knows it, Sodom is in that place. And it says in the scripture that Sodom is full of sin, and Lot makes his home in the middle of that sin. And then a war erupts, and Lot and his family and all of his possessions get carried off by the winning king. Have you ever been in a place where your family has not chosen God, and you find yourself in the middle of a mess that you didn't choose? Well, God works. God takes Abraham and his family, and they defeat the enemy, and Abraham gets Lot back and gets back all of his possessions. But what riveted me and continue to rivet me is in Genesis 14, at the end of it, Abraham does, like, the kings want to bless Abraham. Take all of our stuff, like, take everything that they want to just give him all kinds of stuff and people. And Abraham says, "I'm not taking a thing from you, lest you say that you made me rich. I'm not touching what you have to give us." And there was a distinction that Abraham made, not only in his heart, but in his actions. "I am not going to be like this world. And I'm not going to touch what I'm not going to take what the world gives." And a way to say, "God, you are big enough," again, like a separateness from this world. And when Abraham does all of, as Abraham lives in this reality of God, and as he, just says yes to God in every way he knows how, then in chapter 15, we find a chapter that I don't actually really know what to do with, to be quite honest. Chapter 15, verse 1. Abraham takes a stand for God, and God says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.'" But then Abraham pours out his heart and his shame. He says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless?" And he goes on to say, I don't have anyone to inherit all this. I appreciate you, but..." And God makes the incredible promise. He says, "Look at the stars in the heavens and count them, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be." And in verse 6 of 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And then God comes. So there's a promise where God says to Abraham, I want to make you a great nation. I want to bless you. I want to give you not just one child. I want to give you descendants. And it seems like more than, it just seems like more than any one of us could have ever imagined. But he says, I don't want to do this not just for you. I want to do this because I actually want to redeem the world through you. And then in the rest of this chapter, God himself makes a covenant with Abraham. And a covenant is very different than a contract. A contract is like, here's the laws, I'm going to sign it. You know, you kind of, I think a school teacher's, because my mom is a school teacher, this is what you owe me, this is what I get. Very kind of, you know, just legalistic, if you will. Whereas a covenant, what people in that time would say in a covenant is, all that I have is yours, and all that you have is mine. It's how they lived. It's how they survived. So that if the Hogans made a covenant with the Fox family, if somebody started to attack the Fox family, well, they had access to my Hogan family, and we're coming to help. We've got their back. And if we go through a famine and we're out of food, then the Foxes have said, we're here to help you, sister. We're gonna be in it. So people would make covenants all the time to give themselves to each other to be family, to survive. But what is mind-blowing in this picture is that God himself comes to Abram and says, I want to make a covenant with you. I want to give you all that I have. I want to be your God. Will you give me all that you have? Not because God needs it, but because that's how we were created to live. And when the sun sets that night, there's a whole ritual that chapter 15 unfolds of a covenant ceremony, much like a marriage ceremony. And as that covenant ceremony unfolds, and as Abraham does his part, he puts Abraham into a deep sleep, and God comes in the form of a fire and enters into that covenant ceremony with Abram. He comes. He comes to Abram. And I believe he wants to come to you and to me today with a covenant, with a fresh covenant, where he says to us, I want to give you all of myself. Would you ever give me all of you? Now, what we have in verse 16 is a message in itself. And one I think a lot of us can identify with. And I think the telltaling sign is in verse 2 of chapter 16, if you've got your Bibles open. So God promises Abram and Sarai a son, and nothing's happening. It's not working. So maybe they've got to help God out, right? And I didn't catch this until yesterday. Sarai says, go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Use that pronoun, perhaps I can. And some of us, God has given you a really big vision. I don't know what God is saying to you. But we get into trouble when we mix up our pronouns, as Dr. Kinlaw and Beth Coppedge would say, when we don't quite get our pronouns straight, and when we try and help God out. So they help him out, and Ishmael was born, and it's a mess. And if you are struggling to know that God sees you or cares or loves you, if you have experienced the results of sin at the hand of someone else, I encourage you after this to go back and read chapter 16 of Genesis, and know that God sees you and he loves you and he fights for you. Well, Abraham was 86 years old, it says, when Hagar bore him Ishmael. And we don't hear anything for 13 years. 13 years, God is quiet. And then in chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appears to him. God himself shows up to Abraham, to Abram, and says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And Abram falls face down. And God continues. What has struck me in this passage, as well as in sections before in Abram's story, is that Abram doesn't always get it right. Prior to this, you remember that Abram is traveling with Sarai. They're traveling all around. They head into Egypt. And Abram's deathly afraid that they're going to kill him and marry Sarai because she's beautiful. And at that point, Abram says, lie. Tell them that we're brother and sister so that I can live. And then they find out, and they're like, why have you done this to us? This is ridiculous. You should have just told us. Abram lies. So God comes with this covenant and says, I want to make you great. I want to bless you. Abram believes him, and then he lies. He doesn't believe him for the next step. There's a moment a friend of mine says as she was reading it that that has helped me understand it for today. She says, in a moment, Abram's faced again with all of his vulnerability, all of his frailty, and he lies. He begins to self-protect. But when that happens in this story, God doesn't say, that's it, I'm done, I gave you a chance, I just told you I was going to bless you, I told you I was going to make you great, you obeyed me, and now you screwed it all up, the covenant's over, it's done. No. God comes again and says, here's my part of the covenant, I'm still in. Here's my part of the covenant, I'm still in. Here's my part of the covenant, I'm still in. And if you find yourself today having sinned, having made mistakes, or being bound in any way, I wish I had a rope up here that I could just tie myself up in. If you feel like this today in your relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to tell you that Jesus can set us free. And that it's okay. I just feel like it's okay. God is not your sin is or your sin or the ways in which For me, it's the ways in which I self-protect. I want to isolate. I don't want to talk to anybody. I want to just be in my own thoughts and in my head. And the ways in which we want to self-protect, God gets it. Like, he doesn't want that for us. He has something better for us. But he doesn't come alongside and condemn and say, I'm out, you're on your own. That's what the enemy wants us to believe. He is here, and he is constant, and he will keep showing up. And all what he asks of us is for us to keep showing up, for us to keep coming to him. So, Abram's and Sarai sin pretty big time with Ishmael. We're dealing with the consequences are enormous. But God doesn't back out. He comes, he appears to Abram. And I want to read that verse again, verse 17:1. The Lord appeared and he said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will confirm my covenant with you. And I believe that that is the invitation that God has for us today. He's telling us who he is. I am God Almighty. Don't put me in a box. Don't make me somebody else that I am not. I am God Almighty. Who is he? Who is he telling you that he is today? He is, hear him say who he is to you. Not just you, but who he is. I am God Almighty. And walk before me. And I have this image of God, and I have this image of us as little children, just playing in his presence, right? Like just living in his presence. And as long as we are in his presence, we are whole and blameless. We can be. This word blameless actually means in the Hebrew, it's whole, it's complete, it's perfect. He tells Abram and he tells me and you, walk, I am God Almighty. I am big enough for your every need. Walk before me, live before me, do life in front of me. Let me be your shield, your shadow, your protector. Live in front of me and with me and be whole and be perfect. Not in our performance, but in our heart, with a perfect love for him that loves no one else but him. Here's what is so crazy to me. Andrew Murray, in his book, A Believer's Life of Absolute Surrender, unpacks how, and I find the parallels with this, unpacks how the disciples, Jesus' call to the disciples is, leave everything and follow me. I think my whole life I've thought, well, giving everything to Jesus is the culmination. But for the disciples, it was just the beginning. Give everything to Jesus for Abraham was just the beginning. The peak, the climax, is living before him, is walking with him, is knowing him, and allowing him to make us his. So what we see in the rest of this chapter is Abraham God reconfirms his covenant with Abram. And he adds a new part now, circumcision. That one that I think most people, scholars, theologians would say, the new part of the covenant comes to right where the sin occurred, in circumcision. But then comes this best part. My mom was 18 years old at a Christian college and heard her professor give this devotional, and it riveted her. And when she shared it with me, it riveted with me. I think we've got a slide to show up with the change of names that God does. So we've got Abram and Sarai. And then we have God, whose name is Yahweh. And God comes. You can throw that slide up whenever it's ready. I can't quite see. you don't have it. Just kidding. No worries. We're going to talk it through. Hallelujah. I love you guys. You're the best. Okay, so look at your scriptures. You've got Abram, you've got Sarai, and you've got the Lord, which the Israelites wouldn't write his name Yahweh. It was too sacred. So they would only write Y. If you got your papers, you can write it YHWH. Write it down, because if you're visual like me, you got to see it, and it's so cool. YHWH. It's how they would write Yahweh, God's name. And so that when God comes and he says to Abram, you're no going to longer be Abram, you're going to be Abraham. And he says to Sarai, you're no longer going to be Sarai, you're going to be Sarah. He gives them his name. It's that H, the Yahweh, Abraham, Sarah. And in the Old Testament, the name was not just a name. It was a character. It was the character. Excuse me. God himself, Beth, could I have that water? Excuse me. Oh, there was water down there. Mine, right on the side. Oh. Forgive me, I'm choking. Right next to you. Oh, behind you, forgive me. Sit with it. It's so good. He says the only way that you can walk before me and be blameless is not in your own self-effort and not in your good trying, but it's if you have my nature. I want to give you part of myself. I want to give you my name. I want to give you my nature. I want to give you my character. And we see that in 1 Peter, where God says, he gives us his divine nature. He takes out my sinful nature and yours, and he gives us his nature. Today, he wants to give you his name. Do you need a new name today? Because he wants to give you his. He wants to give you his character. He wants to give you himself. No longer were they Abram and Sarai. They could have never walked before him and been blameless in their own strength. And neither can you, and neither can I. But he comes today to tell us that he wants to give us himself. To make us his. God takes the very point of their shame. For them, it was, and in that time, it was their childlessness. I don't know what your shame is today, but he wants to come to the very point of it with himself and with his redemption. He wants to redeem it, not just for you, but for the redemption of the world. And then as we say, God, I'm willing. I want to be yours and I want to obey you. I want you to be my identity and my security. I want to trust you even in the midst of famine. I will follow you. I don't want to fight for my own needs or for my own provision. I want to trust you with an open hand. I don't want to take anything from this world. As we say, God, I give you all of me for all of you, he comes. And he changes us. And he meets us. And then we have the privilege to walk with him. And then we see in the end of this next part of the story that three people come and they show up with Abraham and Sarah. And they tell her, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a kid? Abraham laughs. Sarah laughs. It's the part that we know. And then God does something that God does something miraculous. It's what he always does, really. I was going to say it's what he's never done before, but it's what he does. The Lord says in chapter 18:17, the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely be a great and powerful nation, and all the nations will be blessed through him, goes on to say. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? God shares his heart with Abraham. So as we look at this friendship with God, and as we just look at this friendship with God, there is a friendship that we have with him where we can share with him our burdens, our concerns, where we can walk with him. There is a God of this universe that is looking for a few people. He's really looking and inviting all of us. Are we willing to be his friend? Are we willing to hear what's on his heart? Sodom was on his heart. And Abraham prays and begins to intercede. This is the first sign of intercession here. Abraham begins to intercede for Sodom. What part of God's heart is he asking you to carry with him? I want to read this story from Helen Rosevear. Oh, dear. I guess I'm not going to. I brought the wrong book. It's okay. I'll tell it to you. Helen was a missionary in Africa. And she was the only doctor, she was the only doctor in a 200-mile radius. So I got on Google Maps this morning, and that is from the top of Michigan, like all of Michigan, down to Ohio, like out, like it is like, it's far, like all the way to Cleveland. Almost, Cleveland is a little further, but not much. No, Cleveland's in it. Columbus is a little further. So you're talking the top of Michigan, almost all the way down to Columbus, to Cleveland. Helen is the only doctor. And there is one other nurse. She has her 100-bed hospital and multiple other training centers that she is trying to get up and running. And there was this one day where she snapped. She lost it. And she said there was a fire, like a not nice fire, that took off in that hospital. And she was impatient and she grumbled. And one of her students, who had become a dear brother in Christ to her, John, looked at her. And he said, Helen, very humbly, he said, I do not believe the Lord Jesus would have responded like you did. And she knew that it was right. And in her mind, she began to make up all these excuses, her taut nerves, the weariness, the burden that she carried, the responsibility. But there was an ache in her heart and soul that knew that she was not right with God. And there had been a revival that was breaking out among the Africans, and she hardened her heart and stepped back from it because she said later that she realized she didn't want to be tainted by their sin. So her pastor said, my wife and I have made provisions for you to come and to be with us for several days. Why don't you just come away with us? So she did. And she said for 2 days, it felt like her prayers hit the ceiling. They could not get to God. And finally, she came out of her room, and she sat at the fire pit with her pastor and his wife. And they began to talk real honestly with her. Said, Helen, can't you just forget for a while that you're white? She had no idea until that moment the racism that was in her heart. That she thought somehow that the Africans couldn't actually love Jesus the way she did. And her heart was broken. And then she began to see the way in which pride had crept in and how she resented committee decisions that didn't, you know, that didn't go her way, as she thought. And all of this began to, God began to unfold in her pride, much like last night. And then ultimately he said, Helen, the trouble is that we see so much Helen that we can't see Jesus. And then she said, seeming to take a turn in an opposite direction, he said, I noticed you drink a lot of coffee. Every time you hold that coffee cup, you wait for it to cool down before you can drink it. What if every time you hold that coffee cup, you say, not I, Jesus, but me? And he took his foot and he drew a line through the sand, that when he said that I, that, and he drew another line making a cross. And he said, and Helen immediately knew the verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live. So every time she held that cup of coffee, not I, you. Well, she began to work through all of this with God. She got on her bicycle, and it was time to come home, and she was surprised that there was a little welcoming committee ready to greet her when she came back. And they helped her take off her bag. They helped her get the bike. And John, the one that said, this wasn't quite good, Miss Helen, he said, oh, hallelujah, the Lord has met the doctor. And she just said, how did you know? I didn't even say anything. He said, oh, we've been praying for you for 4 years. Said, and we can tell on your face that he's met you. Right. Ladies, today, where do you need the living Lord Jesus to meet you? You have a handout that's been given to you that says friendship with God. And I know that in the life of women, you have very little time to just be with God. And so for these next, I'm gonna tell you real, I have a baby in the children's program. I gotta get there. So I'm with you, okay? We're not going over. I will be your timekeeper. And I want you to take these next 7 minutes and be with God. Miss Jo is up. You're going to come up and play. Oh, she's already here. You can get playing if you want, Miss Jo. And you've got questions. What does Jesus want you to give to him? Oh, and I forgot the best part. We just ran out of time. But you know, Abraham had to give his son. He had to give his son in that sacrifice. And I got to tell you, ladies, I was up in the middle of the night because God said, you got to give me your baby. You got to put fear. All your fear has to go on that altar, Steph. You're holding on. What do you need to put on that altar today? What is Jesus saying? Give this to me, because it's going to keep you bound up like this for the rest of your life. If you don't give it to me, he's not mean or cruel. He wants to set us free. What is Jesus saying? He wants you to give to him. And then what does Jesus, what does your Heavenly Father want to give to you? It's all of me for all of him. Remember, he's ready to keep his part of the covenant. And then what is God saying is on his heart? Remember, God shared his heart for Sodom and Gomorrah with Abram, with Abraham. Won't you intervene for my people? So what is God saying is on his heart? And how does he want you to join him? Some of you are very tangible, concrete thinkers, and so we have some suggestions for you on the back. This is not a checklist. This is not a to-do list. If you are that kind of a person, do not even look at it. Meet with Jesus. If you are the kind of person that says, what are you even saying, Steph? How do I get started? Then turn it over, and this is for you. For the next 7 minutes, don't look at your clocks. We've got you. Meet with God. The altar's open, of course. He can meet you in the pew. You do however he leads. And I'll close us in prayer, and then you're willing to stay. You're willing to go after I close in prayer. I am the Lord Almighty. Walk before me and be whole, complete, perfect, blameless. You meet him now.